Welcome to No Longer Conformed. I'm Eric Garthy, and we are studying A Christian Walk, Understanding Doubt in the Believer's Life. In this session, we're looking at Mark chapter 9, verse 24, I'm doubting. Most Christians want to sincerely trust the Lord, but the father of the child cried out, and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Do you ever feel like that man? Just torn? The reality of most people who put their trust in the Lord is that they live the Christian's life real close to the shadow of doubt. Let's consider that verse in its biblical context. The background of our text is that Jesus and his three disciples were returning from what we know as the mountaintop experience of transfiguration. Let's look at that verse, our text, in its context. Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples and that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered them and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And so he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. And then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Doubt. It's a very overpowering force to handle. So let's look at three realities in our session today regarding doubt. Three realities regarding doubt. First, there is a tension between doubt and faith. We find ourselves suspended between doubt and fear. Why is that? Well, faith has to do with things that are unseen or unrealized. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Doubt, on the other hand, rises as the result of tangible things. Therefore, a real struggle exists. And into this tension of doubt and faith is mixed a need to be ever determining what is true and what is false. So we live in a tension between doubt and faith. Second, there are misconceptions about doubt and faith. Misconception number one is doubt is very rare. Whenever we feel isolated in any way, those feelings will lead to desperation rather than exploration of the situation. There was a near mutiny among the crew of one of Columbus' ships many days out to sea. Why? They began to feel isolated and not knowing what lay ahead. This is the reason I learned the highway and street layout of the city in which I live. That way I can explore without feeling lost. If I know the main arteries of the city, then I can see where I am in relationship to those, and I can find my way eventually out of a situation where I may feel like I'm getting lost. Because doubt is not rare, believers must participate in Christian fellowship. Misconception number two, doubt is always wrong. Well, Jesus doesn't want his followers to be overcome by doubt, but resistance to doubt can strengthen our faith. It's the whole idea of the principle of exercise. You know, you work a muscle and it strengthens. Same thing is true with faith. So doubt can come in and challenge us, and as we deal with it, we resist it, and we can become stronger in our faith. Misconception number three, doubt comes from the same place as faith. No, faith is a function of our spirit. Doubt is produced in our soul. We need to understand the human makeup. We are made up of a soul, a body, a soul, and a spirit. It's the physical, the body, and we have a spirit, a human spirit, and we have a soul, and our soul is also tripart. It's made up of our mind, where we think, our will, where we make decisions, and our emotions, where we feel things. And there is intellectual doubt about facts, whether we can trust them. There is emotional doubt, feelings, imaginations, moods, reactions to events, to activities. There is volitional doubt in decisions, being double-minded, worrying about making wrong choices. There's spiritual doubt, deception, a foothold of natural doubt by Satan. That's what happened with Eve in the garden when he suggested to her that basically God is holding out on her. You're not going to really die. You're going to be like God. You're going to know the difference between good and evil. And then there's relational doubt. Other people. Imperfect faith of others. So there's some misconceptions about doubt and faith. And then third, there are biblical illustrations of doubt and faith. Well, of course, there's the man in our text. He believed, And he wanted to believe, but he was plagued with some doubt to believe. And then Romans chapter 4, let's read that. Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 18, which refers to Abraham, who, contrary to hope, in hope, believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. But then you go to Genesis chapter 12, and in contrast to that picture of faith and hope, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you're a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. He doubted God's care for him and God's protection for him. And so he had Sarah lie about who she was so that he wouldn't be killed, knowing God's promise. And then if you go ahead to Genesis 16, a few chapters later after this event, now Sarai, verse 1, Abram's wife had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." Abraham was a man described as having faith without wavering, and yet he tried to pass off his wife as his sister to save his own skin. And then he had a child with his wife's maidservant, Hagar, because the Lord was long in bringing a son. The man of faith existed in that real tension between doubt and faith. And then look at Luke chapter 3, verse 22. Luke 3, verse 2. While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it was written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." And then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say for yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give it to one who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise." Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And with many other exhortations he preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove above him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." But then you go to chapter 7, there's John in faith, speaking of the Messiah. And then you go forward to Luke chapter 7, in verse 18, where it says, "Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And when the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist had sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look to another?' And in that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me.' When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send your messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. John the Baptist was conquered by doubt regarding whether Jesus really was the Messiah. And yet the Lord publicly called him the greatest prophet ever born. So John was in that same tension between doubt and faith. Even though we walk by faith and not by sight, doubts do arise. Doubts are normal and a reality of this life. However, we are not to use them as excuses for not walking by faith, using them as cop-outs of sorts. Remember, resisting doubt strengthens faith. We may sometimes find ourselves in the shadow of doubt, but we're not supposed to live there. You think about all that, and you have a great day.